How are you going with the Beatitudes? I find them incredibly challenging. Each one, every week, it's like I got to struggle all week with the message because I'm thinking, gee, am I anywhere near this? No, I'm not. And it's a real challenge. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So this morning, we're continuing on this series of the beautiful attitudes, and we're looking at, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, each of the eight Beatitudes that Jesus talks about describe what the Christian life looks like. It's a description of what Christians look like as well. And while we look at these, we know that we will probably never fully develop any of these attributes or characteristics that teaches about to the fullest extent. We're on that journey. But we do know that there is an expectation that Jesus would expect us as Christians to be seriously pursuing these attributes and characteristics. And today, we want to consider about how we seriously pursue this characteristic or attribute of being merciful. As I said last week, the first four Beatitudes deal with internal issues, our relationship between ourselves and God, poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sins, those who are meek, those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, deal with that vertical relationship. And so like the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with that vertical relationship, and then the others deal with the relationship of those around us. So similar in the Beatitudes, the new law, in a sense, the Sermon on the Mount, the first four deal with our relationship with God. And then the one that we're looking at today and the remaining three deal with the relationship of those around us. So blessed are the merciful. And so, of course, that's certainly dealing with the relationships of those around us. So what does mercy mean? One person described mercy as this. Mercy, or being merciful, is where we give help to the wretched to relieve the miserable. Where we give help to the wretched to relieve the miserable. Mercy is something that is directed at those who are in misery, those who are in great need. And I think it's also helpful to point out there's a difference between compassion and mercy. I can have compassion for someone, but unless there's an action that follows that compassion, it's never going to reach that point of being merciful or mercy. It's just going to stay at that place of compassion. One commentator describes mercy as compassion in action. So we have compassion for someone, we see someone's need, and then we do something about it. And that's when that act then becomes merciful. Mercy is extended to when something is done to alleviate someone's distress or suffering. I mean, I can have incredible compassion for my brothers and sisters in Sudan or Nigeria or India who are suffering because of persecution. And I can have that compassion. But unless I do something about that, it's going to stay at that place of compassion rather than transition to what would be seen to be merciful. When I get compassion and have that compassion for my brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith, and in a couple of weeks, Dave Myers, who heads up Open Doors, is coming and he'll be speaking on Blessed are the Persecuted. But when I understand what's happening to them and then I start to pray for them, then I'm becoming merciful. When I decide that I'm going to give to this organization which helps persecuted Christians, then what I'm doing is I'm being merciful. When I decide that I'm going to hop on a plane and go to Turkey and minister to women who are miserable and in great need, then that is an act of mercy. So it can't just stop at compassion. There's got to be an action that follows that compassion that makes it merciful. And the thing that God requires more of us, more than just compassion, is that he requires action as well. Compassion's a good place to start, but we can't stop there. Listen to what the prophet Micah says in Micah 6, verse 8, a famous verse. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. That's a great mission statement. I don't know if you know Micah Ministries here in West End. That ministry has started, really, you know, out of that particular verse. So blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. As we look at what it is to be merciful, we need to make sure in this verse particularly that we don't get it wrong. It's not as though, well, unless I show mercy, God's not going to be merciful to me and forgive me for everything that I've done. You know, we say it all the time. We are saved not through works. We are saved through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So it's not as though, well, if you're not merciful, God's not going to give mercy to you. It's not saying that at all. But what the verse is saying is, I think, that when you come through this process of when you understand that you've got nothing, you're poor in spirit, you can do nothing about your sin, when you come to that place where you realize the extent of sin and you mourn about it, you ask God for forgiveness. When you come to that place of wanting to be in a meekness and being in that place before God, and when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's like when you do all of these things, then you're going to be merciful. There's like this ongoing, it's one building upon the other. A fruit tree produces fruit. I haven't even been to university to study horticulture, but I know that. Apple trees produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. And I think what this verse is saying is something simpler. When we ask God to forgive us for our sins, when we're sorry about it, when we truly seek him and who he is, then we will be merciful. It's like this is just a byproduct of such a life. If you're going to be committed to the Christian life, committed to Jesus and follow him in all that he's called us to do, then you will be merciful because you have received mercy. And when we understand what it is that we've received from God, I mean, it's hard not to be merciful. It's like we're just kind of opening up the door into our lives and we want it all to come in here and then it just stays there. But we've got to open up the other door so that mercy kind of flows through us and we're struck with compassion for those who are in need and we want to respond in a merciful way. One of my favorite preachers, Sinclair Ferguson, says this. He says, showing mercy to the poor and needy is a touchstone and hallmark of true conversion to Christ. So what Sinclair is saying, if you've really been saved, you're going to be merciful. It's like if you're really an orange tree, you're going to produce oranges. If you're an apple tree, you're going to produce apples. And Jesus tells a story recorded in the Gospel of Luke. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a famous story, but I want to read it because I think it helps us in understanding something about what mercy is. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know those two commands, they encompass all of the Old Testament law. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And now Jesus is going to give him a response that is so shocking to them, it kind of just rolls off us because we don't really fully understand it. But the story that Jesus tells would have been so shocking to them, and I think it's good to understand that. And the shock comes out of who the person was who helped an injured man. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest. Now, you'd expect a priest. He's committed his life to serving people and to being all that God wants him to be. A priest. Now, I've lost it. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Wouldn't even walk past him. Crossed the road. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, you've got to understand it. Dwayne and I were talking about this week. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They, like, weren't Jews. It was, you know, if you look at a map of Israel, you've got Galilee in the north, where the disciples were from. Jesus was from Nazareth, up there, around the Sea of Galilee. You had the Samaritans, Samaria in the middle, and then you had Judah. Now, in Judah, they thought they were it and a little bit more. I mean, the Judeans looked at the Galileans and said, yeah, well, we're kind of cousins. They looked at the Samaritans and said, no, we have nothing to do with them, we hate them. A little bit like Queensland, New South Wales and Victoria. I'm sure there's Victorians who look and say, yeah, well, we like Queenslanders, we're kind of related, we go there for holidays to the Gold Coast. But they look at New South Wales and say, no, we don't like them at all, they're not part of us. Maybe that's how it works, I don't know. But the Jews hated the Samaritans anyway. And the Samaritans had come in, you know, about 700 years before the time of Christ, when the Assyrian Empire came in and destroyed the northern kingdom, and they brought people in from all over the empire, from Babylon, from Persia, and resettled them. And so these people came in. They weren't Jews. They were never considered by the Jews to be Jewish, even though they followed some of the Jewish practices. So the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. The people listening to Jesus' story, they've got all this going on in the back of their heads. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him. Then he went and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have. So which of these three do you think was the neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Well, the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What a story. What a story. The most least likely person to help a Jew in distress would have been a Samaritan. And yet, Jesus is saying, the Samaritans are your neighbours. They're your brothers and sisters. Look, because they showed mercy. In verse 33, we see where the Samaritan had compassion on the man, but then that compassion went on to the next step, to showing mercy. He bandaged his wounds and he attended him. So the Samaritan's pity and compassion compelled him to act and resulted in mercy being extended. And Jesus says to the teacher of the law, go and do likewise. And which is telling us quite a bit about mercy, about God, and about God's expectations for his people as well. Because we know that God's character is merciful. If you come right down to it, we know a number of things about God. He's loving, but he is merciful. In that chapter 34 of Exodus, we see where, you know, Moses has kind of spat the dummy. He took the first stone tablets with the law. He smashed it when he got angry, when he saw what the Jewish people were doing. So he had to go back up the mountain. God spoke to him and gave him some tablets, Mark 2. Like an iPad, I guess, or something. I don't know, but it's a Mark 2. But it's got the law on it. So at that point, then God appears and reveals himself to Moses. And listen to this in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In 7 other places in the Old Testament, God reveals himself as gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love, rich in love. That's who God is. I mean, people think the Old Testament's all about, you know, it's too hard to read, it's death and destruction. There is so much in the Old Testament that tells you about how good God is and what God is like. He is a God of love, of compassion, of mercy and grace. And there's an expectation that his people would emulate that, that we would reflect that, that as he is merciful, that we would be merciful too. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that God is rich in mercy. David says in Psalm 23 that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Mercy is something that's important to God and to God's children. And I feel this incredibly encouraging, that God is a God of mercy, because I know that I'm going to stuff up regularly. I probably already have several times today before I even got here. But I know that even though that's true, and I would suggest that that's probably true for all of us, particularly Sunday mornings. Is that right? Like, are Sunday mornings the worst mornings? Okay, that could be just us, sweetheart. Anyway, it's like that. But I know that whatever happens, whatever I do, whatever mistakes I make, that I can come to God and that he's a merciful God. And I need that. When I mess up, when I make the wrong decision, when I, times when I do something that I willingly do it and know I shouldn't, I know that when I repent of that, that God's mercy will overflow into my life. How good is that? I can't earn it. I can't earn it at all. It's there. And the writer of Hebrews, he encourages us incredibly about the mercy of God and this whole idea of mercy. When he directs us, the writer of Hebrews directs us to the mercy of Christ, he says this in Hebrews 2:17, that Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest. And then in Jesus Christ, God says to his people, I'll be merciful toward their iniquities and I'll remember their sins no more. Look at that. You could just camp on that verse for a couple of days. I will remember their sins no more. You know, I remember when people have done stuff against me, and I can probably go back for most of my life and remember that. But this says that he won't remember them. You know, the scripture tells us God takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from west. He throws them into the very depths of the ocean. Isaiah says he throws them behind his back. He doesn't remember them. This is how good the mercy of God is. And when you know that Christ is our merciful high priest, then you can come to him. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. How good is God? You know, we talk about the gospel being good news. It's not. The gospel is great news. The gospel is absolutely fantastic news. That because of the grace and mercy of God towards me, he doesn't even remember my sins. They're gone. My biggest sins, my biggest stuff-ups, my biggest mistakes that I've done, he doesn't remember them. He chooses not to remember them. And then Jesus says to the priest, go and do likewise. So this is what the Samaritan did for the Jew who was beaten up. Go and do likewise. So the story of the Good Samaritan tells us that God's very nature and character is that of mercy. But then it should encourage us to action like it did with the Samaritan. And the whole point of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus. I don't know whether you knew that. You know, sometimes it's like, no, well, the whole point of being a Christian is so that I get blessed and have everything I want and never get sick and everything's honky-dory. No, the main goal of the Christian life is to become more like Christ. And to become like Christ, sometimes that means that we're going to go through some difficult and challenging times. And this beatitude tells us that we're called to be a people, a community of tender hearts. We're called to have compassion on one another, to be forgiving of one another, to be merciful to one another. Sometimes there's people in church, not this church, but other churches that I've been in, and they upset you. Sometimes they don't seem like really nice people. Again, I'm not talking about this church. Everyone here is fantastic. But there are other churches, I hear, where not everyone gets along so well. And sometimes that is because we won't extend forgiveness to people. We hold on to things in our heart, things that have happened a long time ago. Whereas the Bible's telling us, go and do likewise. Go and be like this Samaritan who went over and above, went past the point of compassion to extend mercy to someone else. We are called to be a people who have tender hearts, not just within the body of Christ. We're called to have tender hearts in the body of Christ. Again, my favorite scripture, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love, honor one another above yourselves. If we can get that, folks, we got it. If we can get that, we're halfway to heaven. Because I can only imagine what kind of Christian community we would be if we were devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love, honoring one another above ourselves rather than the alternative. So we have that mercy within the body of Christ, but then outside of it, the minute we walk out these doors, where, you know, God requires us to not just be compassionate and to feel sorry for people. And sometimes for me, if I'm true and if I'm honest, and I talked about it last week, I don't even have the compassion for people. I got to get to that first place of having compassion, because I think, well, what are you doing that for? You shouldn't be doing that. You're stupid or something. You know, keep doing the same thing, you're going to get the same result. And maybe saying that from a position of privilege, not understanding maybe sometimes what people have been through and what has led them up to being that place. So I've got to have that compassion. But then it can't stop with the compassion. It's got to go to that next point of being merciful as well. You know, over the years I've talked in quite a few prison fellowship meetings. So prison fellowships, an organization ministering to people who are incarcerated, people who are in jail. And I've made this statement, and I still believe it's true. A lot of Christians in church don't have any compassion or empathy for people in jail. Why? Because we don't want to know about it. They're in jail because they've done something wrong. So let the system take care of them. But when you start ministering to people who've come out of jail, and you start to ask about their lives, and a lot of the time you say, wow, now I know why you're in jail. It's because of everything you've gone through before. But a lot of people in the church, we don't think that. We don't have compassion on people who've been in jail or who are in jail. We don't even think about them because it's like, no, we can push that aside. They've done something wrong. That's not the place that we're supposed to be, where we've got to come back and have some compassion, and then that compassion means that we have to do something as a result of that and be merciful. If we are to fully be the people who Jesus died on the cross for us to be, can I suggest that we will act justly, that we will have compassion and mercy, as Micah says. In his book, The Blessing of Humility, Jerry Bridges says that mercy expresses itself in two ways. So there's two particular ways that he expresses mercy, he says. Firstly, it's to meet the needs of others. And of course, that's what we want to do as the body of Christ. That's what we want to do as Christians. We want to do that. And this is what happens in the story of the Good Samaritan. He opens his heart to someone who's in need to alleviate their suffering and misery. And this is what we're called to do. So Jerry Bridges is saying that mercy is demonstrated in meeting the needs of others. You know, what we're doing through our missions program, what we're doing with the food program, helping people who are struggling with food insecurity. I mean, this is a merciful act, and this is what we're called to do. I mean, I would love that we could do a lot more. Someone asked me during the week, well, how many missionaries can you support? And I was like, well, how many missionaries are out there? Because I'd like to support them all. And if I had the money, if I'd won the lotto on Thursday, what was that, 100 million? I'd give it a good shot. But we didn't have a ticket. There you go. But we're called to do as much as we can. And this is what John talks about when he says, well, John, in 1 John, says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? There's some hard scriptures, isn't there? That's a tough one. You can read over that nicely and have a nice little devotional on it. But if you really look at it, it's going to shake you up. It's going to shake you up. If you see your brother and sister in need but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Again, back to Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair says this, mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing something to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. Mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing something to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. What a great description of what mercy is. The other area that Jerry Bridges talks about is not only meeting the needs of others, but he said mercy is also demonstrated in the granting of forgiveness. forgiving people who've annoyed you, forgiving people who've done the wrong things against you. And, you know, I'm not saying this tritely. I know that sometimes forgiveness is a journey. It takes time. It takes a starting place of saying, Lord, I want to forgive. And, you know, I've been in that place. Lord, I don't want to forgive. And then you've got to move from that to, no, I need to forgive. I want to forgive. And it's at that place then we start on the journey. But we've got to understand what it is to live with unforgiveness in our lives towards others. Maybe someone's annoyed you or upset you or hurt you or done something against you and you, that's it, I've cut you off. I'm not having anything to do with you ever again. You can't do that. And I know that things happen to people and there's no compulsion to be in relationship with that person who has hurt you deeply, but we still have to extend forgiveness to those people who've done it, as hard as that is. Those who have, if we've truly received mercy, then we will extend forgiveness to those around us. If we refuse to be merciful, then there's only one reason. Because we actually haven't understood what Jesus has done for us. We haven't understood the grace of God. We haven't comprehended the incredible price that God paid on the cross for us to be in relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. That could be the only reason that we wouldn't at least begin this journey of being merciful and extending forgiveness. There is a famous parable in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. I haven't got the scripture here, but I'm going to read it out to you. And again, you know, this was shocking. When the first listeners heard what Jesus was saying here, they were shocked. And I'll show you why. The parable of the unmerciful servant. So it's Matthew 18, if you're following along in your Bibles, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, and this is me, I want to kind of all lock down. How many times do I have to forgive someone? Seven times? Good, because after that I can do it and wipe them out. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Peter's probably thinking, seven, that's a pretty good number. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What Jesus is saying was, as many times as you have to. He's not giving him a fixed number. And then Jesus tells another story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like servants. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So 10,000 talents, that's approximately 375 tons of silver. 375 tons of silver. Now, if you work out what silver costs an ounce, we're looking at an amount of $220 million in our terms. So an unpayable debt. At any time, $220 million is an unpayable debt. But that 10,000 talents equates to $220 million. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. This is mercy in action. And he cancelled the debt and let him go. His master cancelled the unpayable debt, like Jesus cancels our unpayable debt because of the things that we do wrong. But when the servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Maybe we're talking about $20,000. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay me back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called in the servant and said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother in your heart. Oh. Who said that reading the Bible was fun? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother in his heart. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman who was arrested by the Nazis. Her family were hiding Jews when all the persecution started in Holland during the Second World War. She was a Christian, and again, along with her family, they did everything that they can to help the Jewish people. And she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And she writes about a meeting that she had after the war. Corrie ten Boom and her sister both ended up in Ravensbrück concentration camp during the war. Her sister Betsy died in that camp, and horrific things happened to them. They were subjected to horrible indignities. Can I just read to you a little passage from this book? So this is after the war, and Bloemendaal is the area in Holland where Corrie ten Boom lives, so I will mention that through the story. She said, "It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since the time that I'd been released from the concentration camp." And suddenly it was all there. It all comes back. The room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing, and Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church service was emptying, beaming and bowing, and he said to me, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein." He said, "To think, as you say, that he's washed away my sins." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man, and I was going to ask for more. "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." She said, as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, right down through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Wow. The extension of forgiveness to someone who has wronged us or deeply hurt us is not optional. You don't have that option. It's something that will be the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I guess I read this beatitude, I've kind of been in it all week, and I've got to ask myself, Glenn, how authentic is your Christian faith? How real, how deep is your Christian faith? Is it evidenced by the fruit that you're producing? If an orange tree produces oranges, is my life producing mercy and the other beatitudes that Jesus speaks about? Are we merciful? Are we forgiving? Or is there stuff that we're hanging on to like a prized possession? Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, wants us to let it go. He wants relationships restored to as much as they can be. But he doesn't want us holding on to unforgiveness. And he wants us to be a people who are merciful. Merciful to those around us within the body of Christ and outside of the church as well. And maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've messed up like Peter did over and over again. Maybe you've messed up like the prodigal son. Maybe you're feeling beaten and bruised like the man on that road to Jericho. Well, the good news is that we have this merciful high priest, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, interceding for us, who wants us to be the people that we're meant to be more than we can even imagine. And we need help with that. Well, I need supernatural help with that. And I know that that's why God sent the Holy Spirit into our lives. And this morning, folks, we've got these messages, they're not meant to bring condemnation. They're meant to be a tool of assessment so that we can look at our lives and assess how we're going. And if we don't think we're in the place that we should be, well, then we need to call on the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, bringing that change into our heart, into our lives, affecting the relationships of those around us. Then, you know, I became, 1st of April this year, 40 years a Christian. 26, I gave my life to the Lord. And things were easier back in those days, even with the whole worship team. You know, we didn't sing all these complicated songs with bridges and choruses and all these. We just sang scripture. It was easy. And I remember there was one chorus we sang over and over again. And it comes from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. Some of you remember that. What a great verse. I mean, I should sing that every morning when I bounce out of bed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as God is, we have received the incredible gift of salvation because of God's mercy and His grace. We are to take that on board, and then that is to be lived out in our relationships with those around us. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord God, for your word into our lives and into our hearts today. And Father, I pray that as we reflect on what it is to be the recipients of this wonderful gift of God, this gift given to us through the mercy of God, Father, I pray that as we reflect on that, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, not only just confirming our salvation to us today, but Lord God, helping us to live out the life that you've called us to live, the life that's expressed, Lord, in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be here today. Lord, at different times we all struggle with unforgiveness. We all struggle with things that have happened to us, and we're in a place where we're unable to extend that mercy and grace and forgiveness. But Lord, if that's anyone here today, I pray today, Lord, that they would unite with the work of your Holy Spirit in their lives to come to that place where they can extend forgiveness, Lord, to those that they need to extend forgiveness to. And Lord, break our hearts. Lord, break our heart for the things that breaks your heart. Lord, and let us have mercy and compassion, Lord, on those who are suffering, who are being persecuted, who are going through difficult times. And Father, I pray that End Church would be a church that reflects that, that we would be a merciful church, a compassionate church, a church that knows who they are because of what Jesus has done, and then a church committed to fulfilling your great commission. Father, I pray that today in Jesus' name. Well,